encourage you to have your Bible out and to follow along. I would hope that you would believe the things that are said this week, not because I have said them, but because you have found them to be true to the Word of God. And so I encourage you to have your Bible out. Open to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 will be the first passage that we'll look at in our study this evening. We are making our way through our gospel meeting. It's going by very quickly. On Monday night and Tuesday night, we looked at what we would consider some doctrinal studies, talking about the church and talking about salvation. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about instrumental music. And perhaps you've been thinking about someone this week who has questions about that or who needs to be here for that study tomorrow night. Hope that you'll invite them to come and to be with us. And Friday night, we're looking at the second coming of Christ. Again, what I would consider to be a doctrinal type of study. But tonight, I want to take a look at a study that is more of a practical nature. It's where the Word of God meets us right where we live in our daily lives. I want us to talk about overcoming the sin of anger. Perhaps I've gotten your attention by talking about anger and by referring to it as a sin and by talking about or suggesting the necessity of overcoming anger. All of us get angry. It's just a part of our makeup. It's a part of who we are. It is a natural emotion, and it's a natural reaction. And we may look at the title of this sermon, and we might see it referred to as a sin. Anger is referred to as a sin, and we see the imperative to overcome it. But yet, when we open up the Bible and look in the Scriptures, we read of God being angry, don't we? We read of the anger of God and the wrath of God. And there are times as we're studying the life of Christ, there are times that we see Him exhibit emotions, an emotion that we would consider and recognize to be anger. We have here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, the Bible telling us that we can be angry. Most of us are familiar with this passage, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." And so that begs the question, why do we need to be concerned about anger? If we show anger, then why is it we need to be concerned about that? Because we know God the Father does. We know God the Son does. Jesus showed it. We've got a verse right here telling us that we can be angry and we can exhibit anger. Why do we need to be concerned about it? And why do we need to overcome it if we find that it's a problem in our heart and our life? And indeed, it is something we need to consider. What I want to do tonight, I want to do three things. Number one, I want us to identify exactly what anger is and make sure we all understand what we're talking about. Number two, we're going to go to the Scriptures and we're going to show how this anger is dangerous in our lives. How it is not something that we need in our lives, and if we're given to exhibiting anger, it is something that we need to control. It is something that we need to overcome. And then third, we're going to talk about how to overcome it. You know, it's no point in us identifying the sin of anger and talking about how dangerous it is if we're not going to talk about how to overcome it. And the Bible gives us some very practical things that we can do to overcome anger if it is a problem in our lives. So that's what is before us this evening. I hope I have your attention. I hope you've got your Bible out and we'll follow along and we'll look at this. Let's begin by identifying anger, just exactly what anger is. The word anger in your English New Testament is translated from two different Greek words. And these Greek words, although they are translated as anger, they are somewhat different. And their differences tell us, they elaborate upon the subject of anger. The first Greek word is the word orge. This word originally referred to any natural impulse in the original Greek. It started off as a word that referred to any impulse, any natural impulse or desire or disposition that we had. But over time, it came to refer to anger, and it signified anger, and it singled out anger as the strongest of all human passions. The other word is the word thumos. Thumos is an outburst of wrath.
an outburst of anger. You think about that person that just loses his temper. Loses his temper. Think about that volcano that explodes. That's the idea that's conveyed here with this word thumos. It is an agitated condition of feelings, an outburst of wrath that comes from inward indignation. It quickly blazes up and then it quickly subsides. As we look at these two words, W.E. Vine in his lexicon, he suggests this difference between the two words. Orge is less sudden in its rise, while thumos is quickly to explode, quickly to go off. Orge is less sudden in its rise, but it's more lasting in its nature. Thumos is more volatile in its manifestation. Boom, it's the explosion. Orge is that deep-seated, long-lasting anger that's there, and you come back next year and that anger's still there. And you come back next year and that anger is still there. It's there, slow and steady, but it's there beneath the surface. That's the difference between the two words. In doing study on the subject of anger, I find that anger is much like fire. If fire is controlled, it can do us much good, can't it? But when it gets out of control, it's very dangerous, and it can do much harm. Think about every year we have the news stories from out west about the wildfires out there that are destroying the land. Well, think about anger in that way. There are some people who can control their anger. And with that anger being controlled, they have the focus to do the things that they need to do. While there are others who don't control their anger, and I say don't, I didn't say can't, I said they don't control their anger, and it results in a lot of harm. Someone might have listened to this so far, and someone might reason to say, well, you know what, I don't fly off the handle, and I don't explode in violent outburst. I may hold on to my feelings of anger and resentment for a long time, but at least I hold them in. I don't hurt anyone with them. And someone else will come along and say just the opposite. And they'll say, well, you know what? I don't sit and stew over things that anger me. I might get a little bit upset, and I might give someone a piece of my mind, but at least I get it off my chest, and I get over it. You know what? Both extremes are wrong. Both ways of handling our anger are wrong. And we're going to show that as we go through our study. There are some Christians who have a hard time controlling their anger. God would not have us to act this way. He wouldn't have us to act in that slow and steady way of just allowing the anger to stay there in our heart and to take root there and become bitterness. And God wouldn't have us to act in a way where we explode and we blow up and we cause harm to other people. Neither one is fitting in the life of a Christian. Let's move on now and let's consider what's wrong with uncontrolled anger. Why is it wrong for us to allow anger to just run uncontrolled in our life and manifest itself in whatever way it chooses to manifest itself? What's wrong with uncontrolled anger? Why do you and I need to be concerned about this? Well, number one, the Bible tells us that anger leads to sin. Anger leads to sin. What we read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. This is a warning in Scripture about the connection between anger and sin. And the warning is that we are not to allow and let our anger get the best of us. We're not to allow our anger to blind us to our senses and reason and lead us to sin. Remember, anger was considered the strongest of all passions. And when we are dealing with the strongest of all passions, we have to show the utmost care. Otherwise, it can open up the door to sin. I encourage you to turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 29. And by the way, we're going to be looking at a great number of verses from the book of Proverbs tonight. You may want to put a marker in the book of Proverbs, as we're going to be coming back to it a good number of times. Proverbs chapter 29, and at verse 22 we read, "An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in what? Transgression." A furious man, an irate man, an angry man abounds in transgression, abounds in sin. It's not just one sin. It's not just a little bit of sin. The picture here is he abounds in sin. And what's the connection? He is angry. He is an angry person. He is a furious man. Turn back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and as we're turning back to that passage, I want to read a quote that is attributed to Aristotle. Aristotle wrote and said, "Anyone can become angry. But to become angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not easy." And he was correct in saying that. That's why we need to be very careful with our anger, because it can very quickly and very easily turn into sin. Remember in Genesis chapter 4, the brothers Cain and Abel, they brought their offerings to the Lord. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain. And he did not respect Cain's offering. Verse 5, "And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" Again, get the picture in your head of what the Lord is telling Cain on this occasion. You're angry. And your anger has opened up the door to sin, and it is there waiting to come in. When we are angry, we are that close to sin. Anger is a doorway to sin. And when we find that we're angry, the best thing we can do is close that door as quickly as possible. God tells Cain that he is to rule over his anger and rule over sin. I like the way the New American Standard Version translates this verse. You must master it. Sin is at the door. Anger has opened up that door. You are responsible for mastering that emotion and mastering that temptation and closing that door of sin. And of course, Cain didn't do it. He sinned. He allowed his anger to lead him to murder, and he killed his brother Abel. When we open the door to anger, sin is lying there waiting for us. The Bible spares no expense, telling us that anger and sin are connected. Secondly, why should I be concerned about it? Because Jesus tells us that anger resides in the same place in the heart as murder. Well, you and I, we're not murderers. We wouldn't dream of murdering someone, of taking someone's life. But yet, we need to turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we need to read again, because I know this passage is familiar to many of us here tonight. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." And what the Jews of his day, what the religious leaders of his day would do, is they would take that passage and they would say, "Listen, as long as you stop short of bloodshed, you've kept the law. As long as you don't take another person's life, you've kept the law." Now you can say whatever you want and you can think whatever you want, as long as you stop short of bloodshed. But Jesus lifts the bar much, much higher than that for us in His kingdom. He says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire."
I want you to notice that being angry with your brother without a cause will cause you to fall victim to the same punishment as the one who commits murder in verse 21. Why is it the same punishment? Because on the spiritual level, when God looks at our heart, and remember, 1 Peter chapter 3, God sees the heart. And when God looks in our heart and He sees that we have hatred for our brother, it looks no different to God than the person who has murdered his brother. Because murder and hatred come from the same place in the heart. I want you to notice, before we go to 1 John chapter 3, I want you to notice in verse 22, Jesus talks about whoever is angry with his brother without a cause. That tells us there is a cause to be angry at our brother. There are times when we have a right to be angry with our brother. Now, it calls for us to exercise great wisdom in realizing when that is. But I want to point out, because we're going to revisit this later on, I want you to kind of tuck this away. Jesus taught, there is a cause to be angry at our brother. But I want us to turn now to 1 John at chapter 3 and verse 15. Here's this idea that anger is residing in the same place in the heart as murder, and to God one looks just like the other. To us, we would say, no, it's totally different, but God says no. It's the same thing. In 1 John chapter 3 and at verse 15, 1 John 3 verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Why is this something I need to pay attention to? Why do I need to be careful about my anger? Because the Lord tells me it comes from the same place in my heart as murder. That ought to get my attention. Number three, why do I need to be concerned about exhibiting anger in my life, uncontrolled anger in my life? Because uncontrolled anger is condemned as a work of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, we have the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and they are in contrast to one another. And the person that walks after the Spirit will bear the fruit of the Spirit in their life. But the person that walks after the flesh to fulfill the lust of their flesh will produce the works of the flesh in their life. Now look at Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath. Those four terms belong with our discussion of anger. And we read on. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who are given to hatred, I hate that person. I hate what they did. I hate the pain that they caused me. I hate them for the pain that they caused my loved ones. Those that are given to contentions, they love to fight. You ever met anyone like that? They just love to fight. They love to get into an argument. They love to stir things up and watch an argument take place. Contentions, an outburst of wrath. Just, that's that thumos. That's that explosion of wrath. Here's a person that acts violently in a very irrational way, and then a minute or so later, everything's okay. He got everything off his chest. He's all right. Everybody else is kind of reeking from the explosion, but he's okay. That kind of person, that's the work of the flesh. And the Bible makes it very clear, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about a person who gets angry. I'm talking about a person who exhibits uncontrolled anger. And someone might listen to this and someone might examine their life and say, well, yeah, you know what? Well, that's just the way I am. I've got a short temper.
I might have a hot head, but you know what? My dad was the same way, and his dad was the same way, and that's just the way I am. Well, that's fine. That's just exactly why you're going to hell. Because you continue to show sinful behavior. No, you need to repent. And you need to turn. And you need to walk away from that. It's a work of the flesh. And those who participate in the work of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know what else? Anger is characteristic of a fool. Anger is characteristic of a fool. Look at Ecclesiastes at chapter 7 and verse 9. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to exhibit any trait in my life that is characteristic of a fool. But Ecclesiastes 7 and at verse 9 says, "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." A person who is given to uncontrolled anger is a person who is a fool. They are acting in a foolish way. It's not fitting for a Christian to act in this way. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 16, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 16, "A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers his shame." Someone gets angry, and you see how they get angry. They're acting like a fool. They're not exhibiting any self-control at all. The littlest thing upsets them and kaboom! They go off. They fly off in a fit of rage. They get up and they storm out. What is that? That's characteristic of a fool. Let me ask you a question. Now, I don't want to know the answer because I know you don't want to give it to me. But let me ask you a question. You think about it. When have you made the biggest fool out of yourself in your life? And think about that. When have you said the things you wished you'd never said? When have you done the things that, oh, you wish you'd never done them and you wish you could take those things back? Has it not been when you acted out of anger? Has it not been when you spoke out of anger? Chances are it is. You see, anger is characteristic of a fool. It makes us out to be a fool, and God would not have us to live in that way. Let's continue on, number 5. What's wrong with uncontrolled anger? The fruits of anger are so hard to overcome. Look in Proverbs 30 and verse 33. Proverbs 30 and verse 33 says, "For as the churning of milk produces butter, and the wringing of the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife." I love the way the Bible reads at times, and this is one of those verses where the imagery is so easy to follow, so easy to understand. You churn cream, what do you have? You have butter. You reach up and you wring someone's nose, what's going to happen? It's going to bleed. Well, you exhibit your anger. And you force your anger out at other people, what's going to happen? They're going to come to blows. There's going to be a fight, right? It follows so easily. That's the fruit of anger, is that aggression and that hatred and that violence that follows after it. The results of anger are often a very heavy burden, both for ourselves and for those around about us. Think about when you're watching a football game. You're watching a football game and your team is doing pretty good, and then all of a sudden there's a little heated skirmish that goes on between two of the players there in the field, and one gets the best of the other, and the whistle blows, and the other one pushes the guy down. Or maybe he hits him. Maybe he pushes him in the face, and out comes that yellow flag, and what is that? That's a personal foul, right? 15 yards backwards. 15 yards. Now, what happened? That one player, he didn't control his anger. That one player allowed his anger to get the best of him, and there are 10 other guys on his team that didn't do anything wrong, but what happens to the whole team? They all go backwards 15 yards. Maybe a father, a husband and a father goes to work, and he doesn't care much for his boss. But he's got a family to take care of, and that day he doesn't control his anger. He says some things he shouldn't say. He does some things he shouldn't do, and he's fired. And who suffers?
his family back home suffers as a result. Or a young person goes out, gets angry, says some things, does some things, the law gets involved, and mom and dad suffer. Mom and dad suffer because of what their child did. You see, the fruits of anger are hard to overcome, and they affect more than just us. They affect our loved ones as well. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19. Proverbs chapter 18 and at verse 19 says, "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Anger destroys friendships and often makes it impossible to repair those destroyed friendships." Proverbs 19 and at verse 19, "A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again." Those who are given to uncontrolled anger never learn from their mistakes. They keep doing the same thing over and over again. Keith and I have told this story a number of times while I've been here this week. My family has a dog, and I've always suspected that this dog wasn't the smartest dog. In the last few years, he's been sprayed by a skunk 3 times. He doesn't know what a skunk looks like. He keeps going out, and we get him, and we bring him back, and we clean him off, and we put the tomato juice on him. And by the way, that only works so far. It doesn't take care of it completely. But you know what's going to happen to that dog? He's going to get sprayed again. He's going to get sprayed again. He's already shown he doesn't know what a skunk is. And that's the way, here's a person who's angry. Here's a person who's angry, and they just blow up and they get into trouble. They cause trouble. They get into trouble. And you go and you try to help them out. And you know what? They're going to do it again. They're going to do it again. The fruits of anger are hard to overcome. And you see, it affects more than just us. It affects other people as well. We need to pay attention to this. And also the fact that the righteousness of God, the will of God and the righteousness of God, cannot be accomplished with man's anger. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." We need to remember that verse. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And we need to remember it, especially in the climate that we're in our society today. When those on the left in our society are pushing and pushing and pushing for more ungodliness and trampling upon God and upon His Word, it's easy for us to give in and to say and to do things. Get on social media and type out things and say things that really aren't going to accomplish much good at all. They really aren't going to help. We need to remember that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So here's some reasons why we need to give attention to anger. There are some consequences to anger, to uncontrolled anger. And we can see that in the Word of God. But what are we to do about it? It wouldn't do us any good at all to come here tonight and talk about what's wrong with anger without talking about how we can overcome it. So let's take a look at some passages of Scripture and some points that we can make about overcoming anger. And maybe not every one of these applies to everyone, to every person, to every one of us. But I'm confident that one or more of them will apply to each of us. How can we overcome anger? Well, number one, we need to exhibit patience. We need to show patience in our life. I want to read some verses from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14 and at verse 17. Proverbs chapter 14, and at verse 17. "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated." See, there's one of the consequences of anger. You're hated by others. "But a quick-tempered man acts foolishly." But verse 29 says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." Here's a quick-tempered man. Here's a person who's impulsive. Well, what's the answer to that? Someone who is slow to wrath. And that's patience. You look in chapter 15 And at verse 18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. You know, if you see that a fight is brewing, a fight is coming on, a wrathful person can stir that up, can say some things and get the anger even more involved, and pretty soon you got a fight. But a patient person, someone who is slow to wrath, someone who is slow to anger, can allay that contention, can keep it from happening, can hold it at bay. There's that person who is slow to anger, that person who is patient. In the book of Colossians, at chapter 3, really Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13 is going to belong with our next point that we are going to look at. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 2. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we talked about that just a little bit on Monday night. Remember, there are seven ones upon which we are to have agreement, to have and to maintain unity. But before the Apostle Paul even talks about the grounds upon which we're to have unity, he talks about the attitude we have to show to maintain that unity. You back up to verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. There's patience. With long suffering. That word there that's translated long suffering or patience, it's translated from the Greek word makrothumia. Macrothumia is a compound word. The first part, macro, means long or big. You know, instead of micro, you've got macro. You've got big. Thumos is that second word for anger. It's that wrath. It's that explosion. When you put the two words together, it means long wrath. And the picture we need to have in our head, have you ever heard of somebody you would describe them as having a quick temper or a short fuse? This word for long suffering means a long fuse. Here's a person that can put up with a lot. Here's a person who can bear with a lot of provocation before he blows up. And that's what we need to learn. That's what we need to develop. We need to develop that patience. And then along with that long suffering is bearing with one another in love. That literally means to put up with one another. To put up with one another. You know, we all come from different backgrounds, even if we're all from a small town. We come from different backgrounds. We have different characteristics. We have different traits. And it's not going to take long before we start to get on one another's nerves. You know what the Bible tells us to do? Put up with one another. Bear with one another. And if we'd practice that, that would help us to overcome anger. And the key to that is love. Practicing brotherly love toward one another. But let's look also here at forgiveness. Forgiveness is how we overcome anger. And for this, I want us to look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. There's our word. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Did you get that verse? You see, eventually our brethren are going to do more than just rub us the wrong way. Eventually they're going to sin against us. That's going to happen. The Lord addressed that when He taught His disciples in Matthew chapter 18. What do you do when your brother offends you? What do you do when your brother sins against you? The Lord anticipated that would happen. What do we need to do? The Scriptures say, you forgive. Now what happens when our brother sins against us and he comes to us and he repents? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to forgive, right? We're supposed to forgive. And what does it mean to forgive? To forgive literally means to send away. You remember in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, when those two goats were brought and one was slaughtered, and the blood from that, which was the sacrifice for the atonement sacrifice, it was put on another goat, and that goat was called the scapegoat, right? And what did they do with the scapegoat? They sent it out to the wilderness, right? They let it go. And that signified the fact that God sent their sin away. And that's a perfect illustration of what forgiveness is. To forgive your brother of his sins doesn't mean, all right, I forgive you, but I'm going to write it down right here, and I'm going to keep it right here. And you pull something like this again, and I've got it right here. No. It doesn't mean keep it. It means get rid of it. It means send it away. Because if we hang on to it, there's that memory of it there. There's that charge we have against them. And we harbor that long enough, that turns into bitterness. When they repent, we need to forgive and we need to let it go. But what about when they don't repent? What if they never repent? You know what we still need to do? We need to let that thing go. We need to just let it go. And I'm not saying that they're forgiven by God and everything's okay, but what I'm saying is that for your own good, you let it go. You learn how to just let it go. And that's hard for us. I'm not saying it's easy. It's hard. But that's how we overcome anger, because if we hang on to that and we have resentment over that and bitterness over that, we're never going to overcome anger. It's always going to be there. We've got to let it go. We've got to learn how to forgive. We've got to learn how to let some things go. Also, we're going to have to learn how to practice some self-control. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. Proverbs 16 and at verse 32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Here we have someone who exhibits anger, or someone who rules his spirit, who masters it. Remember what God told Cain? Master it. Rule it. Well, we've got to rule it. It takes great strength to control ourselves once the door has been opened to anger, and once the flames of anger have been stoked by an insult or a wrong committed against us. The Bible tells us that the one who controls himself when provoked is stronger than the one who retaliates with force. Proverbs 29 and at verse 11, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." Anger has a way of causing our words to bypass our brain, doesn't it? If we're angry enough, we'll just let the words fly. We need to pay extra attention, and we need to weigh our words very carefully when we're upset and when we're angry. Here's a point we need to remember. We cannot control the things that happen to us, but we can control the way we respond to them. We need to practice self-control. Also, some part of controlling ourselves in times of anger is as basic as controlling the tone of our voice. Proverbs 15 verse 1, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger." You know, it's kind of hard to argue and fight with someone who refuses to yell back at you, isn't it? It's really hard to have an argument with someone who refuses to yell. But see, when tempers are going, and when things are there, and anger is there, and the temptation is there for us to give in to anger, then it's the responsibility of the mature Christian to lower their voice and to calm the situation. That's how we can overcome anger, by remembering to give a soft answer to those things that provoke us. And finally, I want to talk about the subject of discretion for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11 says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger." And that's what we're talking about. I want to be slow to anger. I don't want anger to be uncontrolled. I want to be slow to anger. Well, what's that involve? Discretion. "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." What is discretion? Well, by definition, discretion is understanding. To discern or make a judgment, being discreet or careful about what one does and says. In short, discretion is thinking a matter through before we react. Taking the time to get all the facts and to weigh them carefully, and then respond appropriately.
Remember when we looked in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22 and Jesus talked about being angry at your brother without a cause? Discretion allows us to determine whether or not we have a cause to be angry. Two times in Jonah chapter 4, God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? First, when God spared the city and Jonah went out on the hill to pout. Remember? God said, is it right for you to be angry? Oh, he was angry. And then the plant grew and the gourd shaded him for a day, and then the worm struck it and it died, and Jonah was angry again about the plant, and God asked him a second time, is it right for you to be angry? You know what? That verse has stood out to me over the past few months. I've been thinking about those verses a lot. There are a lot of times in my life that I get angry. And I began to stop and I began to ask, do I really have a right to be angry about this? Is this really something I have a right to be angry about? It makes you stop. It makes you think. And that's what discretion is. Stopping and thinking before we react. There's nothing wrong with that at all. As a matter of fact, that's a mark of maturity. And that's a mark of wisdom. Remember what I said about fire at the very beginning? Fire has the potential of doing both much good and much harm. It all depends on the ability to keep it under control. And the same thing is true with our anger. There are times when it is right for us to be angry. And exercising that anger is in the right way can accomplish much good. However, left uncontrolled, anger can do unimaginable damage to ourselves, to our loved ones, and to the cause of Christ. And some of this damage can never be fixed. It can never be repaired. The potential for this kind of damage should never be a characteristic of a child of God. I don't know you. I've been here for a few days, and you and I have enjoyed getting to know one another. But I don't know you, and you don't know me. So I ask this question without anyone specifically in mind. If you have a problem with anger in your heart, in your life, you need to take that to God in prayer. You need to give some serious thought and prayerful thought to it. And you need to ask God to help you to repent and to turn from that, and to do whatever it is that His Word has told you that applies to your situation to help you to overcome anger. What a tragic thought it would be for us to get there on that final day and we haven't committed fornication and we haven't committed adultery and we have never tasted liquor and we've never done any of these list of sins, but we've never tried to control our anger. And we find ourselves on the outside wanting in. Oh, what a tragic thing. If we need to repent, let's repent. If you need to become a Christian, now's the opportunity for you to do so by confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, and letting us baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you need our prayers, we'd be glad to pray with you concerning the subject tonight or anything that is troubling you spiritually in your life. We'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever your need is, let it be known as we stand together and sing this song.